How many of you are familiar with the tabernacle? Have you read about it? I know it's a little boring, unless you're really into, you know, building and those sorts of things. I remember struggling through it as a youngster, trying to figure out what all those things were that were hanging up, and the clips and the clasps and the columns and the pillars and all of that stuff, and just trying to make heads or tails of it. And then, of course, you know, I saw pictures and said, okay, well, I think I kind of get it. And then I went out to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, went and saw the replica of the tabernacle. Anyone ever been out there and seen that? That's a pretty cool thing. I thought that was really interesting to kind of get a feel for how big it actually was and all. It's built to scale and very, very interesting stuff. But those of you who are familiar with it, I have a question for you. How many altars were in the tabernacle?
Two.
We got a two, okay? Anybody else? Just seeing, giving you a chance. Okay, we got a two. Can you tell us what they were? It's very good. You are correct, by the way. I was just curious to see if anybody else wanted to jump in.
There's the one for the congregation, and then there's another one that only the high priest can use.
Okay. There was out in the courtyard, there was the altar of sacrifice. We call it the brazen altar from the old King James, the one that was covered in bronze. What was that for? It was for the sacrifices. It was for the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offerings. Then when you went in to the holy place, there was another one. And it was an altar that was right before the veil, just before the Holy of Holies. And there was something on it, something that was to be kept on there all day, all night. Anybody remember what it was?
Fire.
It was fire, but if something was burning on that altar in the holy... I heard it. Incense. Sister Anne, great. It was the altar of incense. The altar of incense. Besides the incense, you know what was different about that altar and the brazen altar? Of course, their size, their shape was different. There were certain things that were common about them. Each one sort of had four horns on the sides, on each corner. But the altar of incense was not covered with bronze. It wasn't a brazen altar. It was covered with gold. It was covered with gold. Now, I'm mentioning this to you because in just a moment, we're going to look at Revelation. We're going to look at an altar. We're going to see what happens at that altar. And it's going to, I believe it, it always is a blessing to me. It's relevant to this evening. But I want you to make sure, I want to figure out, which altar is this that we see in this heavenly vision that is given to John? So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I want to look at the altar for just a couple of minutes and see what we can learn from this to inspire and encourage our hearts this evening. In Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the seals. By the way, who was the only one worthy to take the scroll and open the seals? Who was it? Anybody paying attention last night? Who was the one worthy? The Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he looked, it was a lamb, as though it had been slain. Fear not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David has prevailed. He is worthy. And I looked, and there was a lamb, as though it had been slain, standing. And all of heaven saying, worthy is the Lamb. And as the Lamb begins to open these seals, as he rips this scroll open, we come down in chapter 6 to verse 9. And it says, when he opened the fifth seal, now you'll see why we were talking about this, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice. And what were they saying? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Does that sound familiar? There are many in the Bible who prayed that prayer. You go through the Psalms and look how many times the writer of the Psalm, whoever it may have been, David or others, cries out, prays out to God. How long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What are these who are under the altar doing? They're crying out to God. They're beseeching God. And what are they saying? How long, O Lord? When are you going to answer us? When are you going to avenge our blood? When are you going to do this? When are we going to see you exert your power, your righteous rule, your righteous judgments on our behalf? How long? We're going to stop right there for a second, and we're going to move on to another vision of the altar. This one is found in Revelation 8, probably just across the page or turn the page. Now I want you to, in Revelation 8, let's look at verses 3 and 4. And again, we don't have time to set all of the context of all of this. And as I said, been sharing with you, we're not interested in a full interpretation of this, but I want to show you something that I think will just thrill all of our hearts this evening. Then another angel, chapter 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Now we're given even a more complete vision, sight of this altar that we saw in chapter 6. We're given a little more description. There's a little more going on around this altar, and it begins to show us what altar, in fact, we are seeing. And this altar corresponds, which you'll find in Revelation. Oh, my word. You have to know about the tabernacle. You have to know Leviticus. You have to know those things in order to see the picture and understand that we're seeing, in a sense, the heavenly reality of the type that was given to Moses. You realize the tabernacle was a shadow. It was a type of something greater, something which was permanent, which would last forever, which would never be destroyed. The tabernacle, the temple, is no more. But the true tabernacle, the true temple of God, lasts forever. And in a sense, that's here what John is seeing, that everlasting house of God where God dwells. And we see here that there's an angel that comes to this altar, and all of a sudden, like, oh, that's what altar this is. Because there are two descriptors here that make it very clear. First, this angel is carrying a censer. And what is burned in a censer? Now, I don't know, do we have any Catholics or former Catholic people here? Have you ever been to a Catholic ceremony? What does the priest burn in the censer?
Incense.
He burns incense. There's another clue here too, because this altar is described further, isn't it? What kind of an altar is it at the end of verse 3? Upon the golden altar. And if we follow the instructions that God gave to Moses very clearly, this altar, golden altar, an angel burning incense at this golden altar, shows us that this is the altar of incense. What is that picture? What did God want the children of Israel to understand about this altar? What was it? Who knows? Who's studied this? Who's learned this in your church or in your studies? What was the point of the altar of incense? Was it so the holy place smelled nice? Because the high priest could be a little stinky? Was that the point? No. What was it? We're given the answer right here in verse 4. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Think of what those souls, the souls of the martyrs under the altar, what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying for vengeance, but they were praying. Is that biblical? Well, it better be because it's in the Bible. But yes, it is. Go read the prayers of the Psalms. Read them. There's a very fancy word they give them. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. If you like those fancy theological words, there's one for you. You can You know, you can fling that on somebody. Oh, yes, that's an imprecatory psalm. What are the imprecatory psalms? That's when the psalmist says, God, get them. Lord, avenge me. The psalms are full of those cries, those prayers for vengeance. Lord, avenge me. Lord, fight against my enemies. Lord, they're fighting against you. Fight back! Fight back! Avenge me of my enemies. Throughout the psalm, we could spend the whole night looking at those, but that is biblical. After all, are there do we have enemies? Are there enemies of our souls? As I was thinking about this today, you know, it was one of the prayers that went through my mind. You know, Lord, I know that every single one of those boys, every single one of those young ones that are down even in the cottage, every single one of the staff, every single one of us, myself included, has enemies. There are enemies of our soul. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He would love to destroy every single one of us. He would love to ruin our faith. He would love to see our life in a shambles. He would laugh with glee, and all the devils of hell would laugh with him, because he's the enemy. He comes to kill, to destroy. He's a liar. He fights against our souls. Lord, fight for me. Fight for me. Fight on my behalf. The Bible is full of those kinds of prayers. God fights for us. The Bible tells us the Lord is a man of war. God is at war with the enemy. Yeah, he already won the victory. It's over. But I tell you what, the mopping up continues until that day we see him. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and that final enemy is destroyed. God, fight for me. Fight for me. Fight for me. Put on the armor of God. Let God fight for you. Let him fight through you. That's what we see going on here. But there's one more. I want you to go backwards to chapter 5, verse 8. I saved this one for last just because I think it's perhaps the least clear in some ways, but I want to make sure we understand this, because this is really important. In chapter 5, verse 8, this is where the lamb, remember the lamb? Notice what happens when he comes and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll in verse 8, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And what is that incense? Come on, interpret Revelation for me. You can all do it. This is an easy one, right? This is one of those quizzes. The answer's right in the book. What is it? That incense are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. And where is that altar of incense? It's right before the veil. Right up to the very presence of God. That incense symbolizing the prayers of the people, the prayers of the saints arising before God. And if you notice, it describes that place in there as the place where God met with the children of Israel. We're going to talk about that one day. We're going to talk about the throne where God sits, where God meets with his people. It's awesome. It's awesome. And I know we're all going to be thrilled as we look at it. But here we see the prayers arising before God. And that's marvelous. But why do we pray? Why do you pray? We pray to be near to the heart of God. We pray because we have needs. Why ultimately do we pray? Don't be shy. We've got a lot of people here have been praying a long time. Why do you pray? Take up time?
Because we want to find him. Because
we want to draw near to him. Absolutely. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Absolutely. A lot of us maybe are not quite as saintly as our dear sister, and we have a little more selfish reason for praying. Come on, don't be shy, don't be natural. I'll tell you why I pray. You know why I pray? Because I want an answer. I want an answer. Maybe it is something. But you know what? We've gone on a little ways, and hopefully we don't always pray to waste it on our own desires. You know, we're learning a little bit. We've hopefully gotten out of kindergarten or preschool in prayer. And we're starting to understand that it's not just about, God, give me this, give me this, give me this. Oh, and while you're at it, throw that one in too. That would be great. No. But we do pray because we want. Do you want an answer? Yeah. I think one of the most terrible statements in the Bible was when King Saul, who had so rebelled against God and just turned against the one who had chosen him as king, gets to the point where he finally, maybe, comes to his senses and he tries to pray, and the heavens are as brass. It's shut. God said, you had your chance. What would you think about that? How would you like that to be written about you? She prayed. He prayed. Finally, in an hour of need, and the door was shut. The heavens were closed. No longer. Thank God today we live in a day of grace. And when we call upon him, he says, call upon me, and I will answer, and I will show you great and mighty things. And those of you who are familiar with this in Revelation know we kind of, on each one of these, we just stopped a little bit short of completing that thought on purpose. Because what does God do? What happens here in this vision that is given to John? What's going on in the heavenlies? And you know, this isn't just some empty vision. This isn't just a bunch of hocus pocus or shadows or shades or spooks running around. This is real. This is more real than you and I sitting here right now, because we know the eternal things are the things that last. This is the temporary. This is the temporal. This is what C.S. Lewis called the Shadowlands. These are the Shadowlands. That's the real. That's where we're going, to that which is eternally real, because the eternal is the real. The temporal is the temporary. So what happens in response to these prayers? Let's go back now to Revelation and look at the rest of these passages. In chapter 6, let's go back to that fifth seal, the altar, the martyrs dwelling under the altar, crying out to God, how long? When are you going to avenge us? When are we going to see your right hand of power? When are you going to do this, Lord? And notice what happens. Verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each one of them. You know, Sister Marie was 100% right. When we pray, we're the ones who change. I'll never forget when I was reading something about C.S. Lewis, when he was praying for his wife who was dying. She ended up dying. And some of his friends said to him, what about this prayer thing? You prayed for her to get well, you know. What do you think? And he said something very profound. And I'm, of course, paraphrasing a little bit. He says, and of course, you know, when his wife died, he was shattered. If you've ever read A Grief Observed, he reads almost like Job. I mean, he was like, God, what in the world are you doing? He went so far as to call God a cosmic sadist who has fun like a boy, and where the ants running around, and God's got a magnifying glass, if you get the image. But you know what he said? He says, I don't pray to change God. I don't pray to change God. I pray because it changes me. And you know, when we come into God's presence, as we talked a little bit about Moses, as he went up and spoke to God face to face as a man talks to his friends, he came down shining. When we come into his presence through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, just opening that door, the way is made open by the blood of Jesus, and we come right in to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. You know what happens? I'm changed. You're changed. We're given a white robe, as it were. We are changed. We are clothed with his righteousness. And I know there's more going on here, but I want to just relate this to prayer and to right now where we are at. They were given white robes in response to their cry. God rewarded them. God let them know. Your prayer has not gone unheard. It has not been unheard. You are an overcomer. I'm giving you a white robe. Go back and read the promises to the overcomers. We're going to talk about them one night too. Give them a white robe. Each of them is given a white robe. And you know what God tells them? Something that we do not like. Tell me yes. Tell me no. But man, do I hate being told to wait. You like to wait? You love to wait? We were driving up to camp last Saturday. And Siri, everybody know who Siri is? You acquainted with Siri? She's that little lady's voice inside your smartphone. Siri told us, stay to your right, save 8 minutes. And guess what we did? Wait a minute, if we stay to the left, it's all easy pass. That's the quick way. I don't want to go through those toll plazas. I hate waiting in those toll plazas. I look at those people sitting at those toll plazas where you got to pay and like, why don't you just get easy pass? You sit there and wait. Right down the Garden State Parkway toward the Jersey Shore. Or north to Pilgrim Camp. But you know what happened? I listened. And I stayed right. And I went to the pay toll area, which happens to also take easy pass. And there were all those people trying to get through. Remember, Sam? Trying to get through the easy pass down by exit 15, the beginning of the throughway. I was like, wow, I'm so glad I listened because I hate to wait. But notice what God tells them here. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Boy, that's not a real happy message, is it? But what were they told? It wasn't time. It wasn't time. Wait. Rest. You are recognized. You are heard. You are rewarded. But God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts than our thoughts. God doesn't just work for the temporal. You see, a lot of our prayers, and I know we're growing. I know we are. I trust you are. But so often we think about when we pray, right now, right now. I want this done. How about yesterday, Lord? That would be okay. Yesterday would be great. But you know, sometimes the Lord says, just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. I'm doing something deeper than you think. I'm doing something greater than you think. I am doing something more than you think. And when God works for eternity, when you're doing something that's going to last, it takes some time. You know, you can go down that beach and dig a hole really quick. We live down by the ocean. Boy, you can run down there, dig a hole, build a castle. We have those sandcastle building competitions. And I'll tell you, it's amazing the things they can build. But you know what? One gust of wind, one high tide, and the whole thing is gone. You see, that's not how God works. God builds for eternity. He works for eternity. When he works in our souls, do you realize he is doing something in there that's going to last forever? Forever. That's why he works. And he tells these who pray, he says, wait. I'm doing something more. You're heard. Don't worry. Here's a white robe. Here's a white robe. I hear you. I hear you. I see you. I know you. You are mine. The Lord knows all those who are his. But wait, I'm doing something more. Wait till you see what I am going to do. And then go to chapter 8. Look what happens here. This is where the angel comes. The angel comes, burning the censer, burning the incense at the altar. And we are told that he offers this incense with the prayers of the saints. We saw that, didn't we? With the prayer of the saints. And then, look at this. Here's another answer that God gives. And this one ought to really excite us. You're going to probably like this one better. Although the work, the eternal work, is so marvelous. Verse 5, watch this. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, a lot of people interpret this different ways. But if we look at this in a biblical sense, just for now, understanding that there are other points of view, what happens at this altar where the prayers go up? When the prayers go up, the fire, I like this image, the fire doesn't just fall, the fire is thrown down into the earth. When I read this, you know what this reminds me of? A couple of stories. You ready for this? Here's some of the stories they remind me of. Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? God came down. And when God came down on Sinai, what accompanied that? Everything that you read right there. Thunder, fire, the mountains shook, clouds of darkness, all of these things that you hear, the noises, the sound of the trumpet. God shows up. God comes down. How would you like when you pray for God to show up? Is that why you pray? Are we perhaps satisfied with too small of an answer? Could there be much, much more? When we pray, it ought to be our faith that God comes, the fire falls. How about Elijah on Mount Carmel? Remember, we talked a little bit about the mountains the other day. Elijah said, let's see who's the real God. Let's see who's the real deal. You 450 prophets of Baal, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and the winner is the God who sends fire. He'll be the winner. Then we'll know who the true God is. And not going to tell you the whole story, you know it. It's a great story to tell. I have a lot of fun with it. Read it. It is kind of a funny story in a lot of ways. But what does it end with? Fire. The fire falls. The Lord, He is God. God shows up and shows who is the one and only potentate. He is God, none other. The rest are all frauds and phonies. They're imposters. He is the true God. And then there was one more. And I know, hopefully, you know the one I'm thinking. Because there's one more big event involving fire. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they were all in one accord. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the place where they were. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues. And there sat upon each of them cloven tongues of fire. Guys, I think, and I'll be honest with you. When I talk, I'm talking more to me than I am to you. You know, that old secret. That's why I don't point. My mother used to do this. I don't do that too much because, you know, I get too much of this coming back at me. But do you think perhaps that we limit God's answers to prayer when we pray? Do you think maybe our faith isn't large enough? Now, I know what the Bible says. If you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move. Into Brant Lake with you. Forget First Brother, that's a little one. I'm going for Mountain 8. Mountain 8, into the lake. That's what Jesus said. This mountain, be removed, cast into the sea. And it will be done for you. Grain of mustard, if we will but believe God? Could our expectations of God not be big enough? We serve a great God who loves to answer prayer. He loves to hear from his children. We had that, I think it was last night. Our Father, our good Father, how much more than we who earthly, natural fathers who love our children to death. But how much more does he delight to give good things to those who ask him? Now, he can do it exactly as he pleases. He could tell us to wait. I'm doing something deeper. I'm doing something beyond what you understand. It might be by fire, the Holy Spirit, judgment. There's so much there. There's so much open for interpretation there, but God showing up, the fire coming down, God revealing himself and who he is. And then there's one more. Chapter 9, verse 13. We didn't read this one yet because there's not a whole lot there, but at this point, when you read it, you should get it. Now I'm kind of talking as a teacher. You should get this one now when you read it. Revelation 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. What is this altar? Come on, you should all know this now. Four horns, golden, before God, it's the altar of incense. And what arises from the altar of incense? The prayers of the saints. And what happens in response to this angel blowing this trumpet? I got news for you. It's really not in response to the angel blowing the trumpet. The angel blowing the trumpet is an announcement that this is going to happen. You know what happens? There's a voice from between the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. And we're not going to go into the rest of it, but imagine this. Here comes a voice of command from that altar, from where those prayers arise. The voice speaks. God speaks. His voice is uttered, and things happen. Should that be strange to us? Do you remember one day Jesus prayed? Just before he went to the cross. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify thee. Glorify your name, Father. And the Father answered Jesus audibly. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Not everyone had ears to hear it. Some thought that it thundered. They all heard something. Imagine the Father audibly answered the prayer of his Son. Are we going out on a limb, believing that when we pray, God will speak? Is that going too far? Is that expecting too much? You ask Sister Marie, she's got the answer. She said, no. God speaks. God answers his people. God answered Job. God answered others. God answered them. Oh, do you want to hear the voice of God? Would you like to hear the voice of God? Here, in this vision, God speaks in response to the prayer of his people. What does that tell us? Tells us that from the altar of our hearts, just let that incense continue to rise. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let that incense rise. Let it rise. Let it rise from your heart when you wake up, as you go to bed, as you're about your duties, whatever it may be. with a hard place, a bad place, a good place, a happy time. Let it just keep rising, believing that God hears every prayer and God answers every prayer and does not just what we ask, but more than we ask or think. God shows up. God sends the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. God speaks in response to our prayers and our requests. After all, isn't prayer supposed to be a conversation? Isn't that what we teach little children? At least that's what we teach them in our church. Prayer is a conversation. You talk to God and let God talk to you, right? It's not a one-way conversation. It's a give and take. Let Him speak. God wants to speak. What do we need to do? We need to trust Him. We need to have faith. It's not just the greater your faith. No, we need to have faith in Him, who He is. So much of the talk today in Christianity about faith is about my faith. How big is my faith? If I don't have enough faith, I'm not going to get what I ask for. Do you realize what's wrong with that? That's about me. That's not about Him. Remember Abraham this morning? A little time we had? What was it that made Abraham righteous? Abraham believed God. That was the faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's the faith in which we believe. Jesus told a story about a widow. She was having trouble, and there was nobody to stick up for her. So she goes to the local magistrate. The guy's kind of a shyster. He's basically looking for what's in it for him. You need me to do something for you? You need a judgment on my behalf? Sure. I'll think about it. What do you got for me? This woman had nothing. She was a widow. She comes to this unjust judge. You all know the story of the widow and the unjust judge. Over and over and over and over. And finally, this guy's ready to pull his hair out. I don't know, maybe he doesn't have any. But if he had it, he would have pulled it out. And finally, he gives her what she wants. He avenges her of her enemy. And Jesus says, if that guy will avenge her, how much more will the righteous judge, the one who Abraham, when he was negotiating about Sodom and Gomorrah, says, won't the righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, do what is right? Jesus says, how much more will the righteous judge avenge those who cry out to him day and night? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. He will do it quickly because he knows what needs to be done. But then Jesus ends with a very interesting, sort of thought-provoking question, that passage. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will there be those who trust him and believe him enough to just take it to him and believe that the righteous judge will avenge them of their enemies? Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? He simply leaves it with us. What is our heart? What is our attitude when we come to him in prayer? Is it an attitude of simple faith, believing him? Or do we have other plans? A lot of times we come and pray, we got other plans for the Lord. We kind of know how he's supposed to answer that prayer. How about we just come to him as the great righteous judge, the judge of all the earth, the God of fire, the God of Elijah, the God of Sinai, the God of Jesus, the God who sends the Holy Spirit into this earth. And we say, Father, here are our requests. We come to you in the name of Jesus. We believe that you are going to answer. I tell you, when you pray that way, you know that God is going to work. Not because of us. It's never because of us. Ever. But it's about him. It is about that Lamb who was slain. He opens the door for us. He makes us worthy to come in and make our requests known to God. And so tonight, let's just take a little while. I said we're going to end a little early and we're going to just have a little time of prayer. Let's just come before Him. Let's come into His presence. Let's come with faith. I thought of so many songs to sing this evening. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. We ought to pray that. Lord, send the fire. Would you like the fire to come here? Would you like there to be little cloven tongues of fire upon each one of us? Sound as of a rushing mighty wind. I got news for you. If it comes here, I want, Sister Ann, you just go and open those windows real quick, because I want it to keep right on going to the cottage, to the village, to Known Antum, to this earth. Let's pray. Let's believe that God's going to do that. Let's believe that He's going to do an eternal work in the lives of those boys and girls that are down that other end. And in our lives here, I've seen so many come to camp. God does a work in their hearts and it lasts for a while. And it just seems to sort of leak out, for lack of a better word. Let's believe that what God's going to do is going to be eternal. What God does is eternal. It is eternal. But let's believe He's going to stamp that image deep on everyone who's on these grounds. Let's believe that God's going to speak. You know, there are people who have come to camp over the years. They came here because they wanted to hear from God. Amen. I wanted to make sure I had that reference, because that scripture Sister Aletha gave us, I believe in a large sense, was for me. I'm so glad I asked if anybody had a testimony. I almost didn't, but I did. And I believe that was, maybe it was for you too, but I know it was for me. I plan on reading and praying over that more in the days and months that are ahead. People come here to hear from God. I tell you, when I come up here to speak, I'm shaking in my shoes. I have so many different things. I don't know, because I know that people come here to hear from God. And not from me. I might teach you something interesting about history, you know. I'm a history teacher, so I got to know a little bit about that. But people don't want to hear from me. People want to hear from God. Let's believe that God is going to speak. And how will He speak? He will speak from between those four horns in the midst of the golden altar. As our incense rises, He will speak. Could we pray these things? Could we pray these things for ourselves? I know a lot of us are tired, so we don't need to keep it long. Even if we prayed for 15 minutes, I'll tell you, 15 minutes of, we jokingly in our church sometimes call it high-intensity praying. Like, let's not goof off. Let's not just sit there and passively wait on the Lord. There's nothing wrong with waiting on the Lord. Please don't anybody go home and say, Brother John said you shouldn't wait on the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. But sometimes God just wants us to press through. He wants us to lay hold. He wants us to call out to Him and say, Lord, how long? How long? How long? We long to see Your work. We long to see Your judgments on our behalf. Fight for those boys. Fight for those girls. Fight for me. Fight for my friends. We want to see the victory. We want to see that fire fall from heaven. We want to hear Your voice. That's what we pray for. And I tell you what, I don't know a whole lot, but I do know this. Those are the kind of prayers that God answers, because He is the God who answers by fire. Elijah was a man like unto us. Did you realize Elijah was nothing special? The Bible tells us that. He was nothing special. But when he prayed, the heavens were stopped and it didn't rain. And when he prayed, the heavens were open and it rained. And when he prayed, the heavens were ripped open and fire came down from heaven. He was a regular guy, just like you and me. But when he prayed, he believed God. Let's believe God. Let's pray. Could we just sing chorus of Only Believe? Only believe. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe, only believe. Only only believe. Let's bow before the Lord. If you'd like to go to your knees for a time, certainly that would be marvelous. If you're unable to for one reason or another, let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Let's just seek him. Let's seek him with all of our hearts. Those who seek him are going to find him. Encourage our staff, all of us. Feel free. Pray out. Pray for the camp. Pray for other needs. There are many. Let's believe that God's going to answer. Let's let that incense rise from this place. Let's look to the Lord together, shall we, for a time?
Only.